song Thank You, we're talking about what we're able to give to help someone else. You know, there's no way we can give unless we first receive. What this last song was about our redemption and the fact that Christ gave to us, that He died for us. That's the only reason we have anything to give. And when we give, we're giving it unto the Lord, and the Lord is blessing. We're giving what we have first received, which is the gospel, which is grace, which is strength in due time. And so, man, those songs really go together well. I hope you're listening close to that. And right along with that, the song, there's no other word for grace but amazing, because that's what we had to receive in order to be able to give. But tonight, if you will turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, we'll look at verses 1 through 18 tonight. I don't think I gave you the PowerPoint, did I? Okay. I'll make it easy on you because these are the only verses we're going to look at. So turn to Acts chapter 11. If I spent so much time on that PowerPoint, it'd be sitting in my bag right now. Okay. That's what happens when Janet's not here. Be praying for Janet tonight. She's going to pick up BJ up in Kodak, Tennessee. He's up there speaking in a Methodist church that she's going to continue with and bring you back here for him to go there for on Tuesday. So remember, bro, that's why I'm very organized, more so than usual. But in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, the title of the message tonight is The Fallout of the Unrestricted Gospel. The Fallout of the Unrestricted Gospel. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our series on the book of Acts. And if you remember, it's been a couple of weeks ago now, the title of the message, the last time we were in the book of Acts, was The Unrestricted Gospel. And just to review a little bit tonight, and we're going to review a little bit in the passage we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 11. But if you remember, Peter traveled from Jerusalem to a city called Lydda, okay, which is maybe, I don't know, 15, 20 miles away from Jerusalem, west of Jerusalem. And as Peter traveled out there, he was sharing the gospel. There was a man there who was paralyzed, who had been paralyzed for a number of years, over 10 years. And I'll just kind of paraphrase this a little bit. But Peter goes into that city, and this man is paralyzed. And Peter prays for this man, and he's healed. Okay? This is the progression of how these things take place. But this is all in Acts chapter 10. So, Peter is there in Lydda. While he's in Lydda, there is a young lady in the city of Joppa who has passed away. Okay? She dies. This lady, her name was Dorcas or Tabitha. We'll go by Tabitha because Dorcas is kind of a weird name. But so Tabitha, this lady dies, and she's a godly woman, a God-fearing woman. And so those who are her friends, who she's helped and just ministered to, when she passes away, instead of burying her like was the tradition there in Jerusalem or there in Israel, the tradition was to bury someone immediately. But instead of that, they put her in an upper room, and they send for this man named Peter, who they know has power with God and might be able to help. And so they send for him. He comes to the city of Joppa, and prays over Tabitha, and she's raised from the dead, okay? And so Peter didn't really originally plan to go to Joppa, but just through the providence of God, he winds up in the city of Joppa. Okay, from Joppa, when Peter is there, he has a vision, and he's there on the roof, and I'm just recounting what we went over a few weeks ago. He has this vision, and this vision is of a sheep being let down from heaven. And this voice speaks to him and says, and in the sheep there's all manner of animals. There's four-legged beasts, creeping things, all these things in the sheep, both clean animals and unclean, okay, according to Jewish tradition. The sheep is let down and you see all these animals, and the command comes to Peter and says, kill and eat. And Peter kind of balks at this and says, I can't do that. He says, you know, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm a Jew. I don't eat unclean things. In accordance with God's law, in accordance with the Mosaic law. And so he says, I won't do it. And so three separate times this happens in this vision that Peter is having. This voice says, kill and eat. And then after Peter refuses, the voice says, what God hath cleansed, let no man call unclean. Okay? Or call that not common. So what I have cleansed, don't call common, don't call unclean. This happens three separate times and the sheep is taken back up into heaven. As Peter is sitting there thinking about what's going on, three men show up. And what Peter is not aware of is that God has appeared to a man named Cornelius in the city of Caesarea, about 30 miles to the north of Joppa, there on the Mediterranean Sea. This man, Cornelius, is a centurion. Okay, he is a commander, a Roman commander, over 100 soldiers. Okay, this is a man of great authority. And he's a Roman, but he's not a pagan. Okay, he's a God fearer. He recognizes the God of Israel as the one true God. But he is by no means is he a Jewish man. Okay, he is a Gentile. He's not a pagan, but he is certainly a Gentile. Living in this city of Caesarea, which was named after, can you guess who? Caesarea? Caesarea? It's named after Caesar. So, I mean, this is about as Gentile as you can get. I mean, he's going into this city of Caesarea, and these men have come, and the angel has appeared to Cornelius and said that God has heard your prayers. Send men down to the city of Joppa for a man named Peter, named Simon Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do to be saved and your whole household. Okay, so as Peter is having this vision, and as he comes out of the vision, he's contemplating what has just happened, three men show up and say, we're sent here to find a man named Peter who's living at Simon the Tanner's house. So they show up there, and Peter's sitting there thinking, you know, I think this is happening. And the Spirit speaks to him and says, there's men that are seeking you right now. He goes downstairs, and there's these men that say, we've been sent by our master to come and talk with you and come to bring you back with us to the city of Caesarea. And so Peter, with some other men that are with him, other Jewish men from Jerusalem, they go up into the city of Caesarea. When they get up there, they go into this home. And like I said, this is strictly a Gentile home. We talked about the tremendous significance of that a few weeks ago. To put it in perspective, the Apostle Paul's conversion, I've got it written down here, the number. As Luke is recording, Luke is writing the book of Acts, as Luke records the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he attributes that 31 verses. To this event involving Cornelius, he attributes 66 verses of his account, of his historical account that he's writing. Okay, so Luke puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on this event that a Gentile and a Gentile household are going to hear the gospel. So Peter walks in and he begins to preach. He preaches the gospel to them. And as he begins to preach the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit falls down. They begin to speak in tongues. And what we referred to as last week, what ends up happening is it's basically like the Gentile Pentecost happens there in Caesarea. Very similar to what has happened 10 years prior in the city of Jerusalem to this Jewish group of believers who met together. The Holy Spirit falls upon them on the day of Pentecost, happened 10 years prior to this. Well, in the city of Caesarea, something very similar to that happens. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, they speak in tongues, and Peter just is sitting back looking at this saying, man, because up to this time they've been thinking that it's through the Jewish religion that God is going to send salvation through Christianity. Okay? That Christianity is going to be another fulfillment and version of Judaism. But now this is happening completely outside of Judaism. This is happening to the Gentiles outside of the Jewish context. Okay? This is an incredibly significant event. So talk about a few weeks ago, if this is God's mode of operation, that means that the gospel will spread everywhere. Okay? If it goes to Caesarea, it will go everywhere, up to and including Friendsville, Tennessee, North America, South America, Africa, you name it, it goes everywhere if it goes to Caesarea, and it does. Okay? Incredibly significant event. They're baptized. And so this is we found out last week, or the last time we discussed this in the book of Acts, that the gospel is totally unrestricted. The gospel is truly to the whole world. Jew and Gentile, the whole world can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, can receive forgiveness of sins and a new birth. Okay? Salvation. But tonight, the title of message tonight is the fallout of the unrestricted gospel. There's going to be a fallout because of what took place in Caesarea. We're going to read about that tonight. If you will stand on God's Word, we're going to read the first three verses of Acts chapter 11. These are the events directly following what I just described to you in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." You see the fallout? You see the contention? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We pray, God, that you would bless the reading of your word as we go through this tonight. We pray, God, that you would give us a renewed insight, God, of what it means to be a Christian. And that, Father, we can see through the experiences that were lived down 2,000 years ago, that we can see and get an idea of what we're going to experience as Christians even today. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd make your word clear, that you'd make this message clear, that we can receive it, and God, that this word will not just be word that enters into our ears, but it'll be words that enter into our heart, that is engrafted into our heart, that we will take the scripture we're going to read tonight and see how this applies to our life and how it makes a difference of how we live our day-to-day life, Monday through Sunday. And Father, we just want to pray, God, that you would be blessed now and honored, and that, God, you would just bless your word and bless this message, God, that you would help us to understand more about you and more about your word. Thank you, God, for this time, and we ask for your blessing now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me see you. So Peter returns to Jerusalem after some time has passed. We're not sure how much time, but the news of this event, the news of the fact that Peter, now keep in mind, Peter is a Jewish man. He has gone into a Gentile household. He is instantly considered unclean as soon as he walks in the doors. A Jewish person was not to go into a Gentile household. If you remember, or a Gentile dwelling of any kind, if you remember the crucifixion of Jesus, when the chief priest and the Sanhedrin, when they come to bring Jesus to Pilate, do you remember? There's something kind of unique that happens. As they bring him in, they don't go inside the praetorium. They don't go in. But they, from the outside, they send word into Pilate of why they're bringing Jesus before him. They won't go in. The reason they won't go in is because it would make them unclean. And if they were made unclean, they couldn't eat the Passover that was coming up. Okay? So, it was considered an offense to Jewish law for Peter to even walk into Cornelius' house. And so the news that this has happened, that he's preached the gospel, that they've supposedly been converted to Christianity, that news spreads faster than it takes Peter to get back to Jerusalem. That news spreads back there and is waiting on him when he arrives there. Okay? So as soon as he shows up, there are men who are, it's almost like an ambush. They're waiting on him to interrogate him, to ask, you know, what do you mean you went into the home of someone who's uncircumcised? This is what it says in verse 3. Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didn't eat with them? So there's an accusation being made. And it's really hard to see in the text, but this is a serious accusation. This is a very contentious issue. Okay? We come on down, and this is largely going to recount what has taken place, but Peter's going to explain what happened. Look at verse 4. Let's look at verses 4 through 12. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. And the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not, or call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now, I want to stop right there for just a minute to point out one thing. When Peter goes into the house, he takes six other Jewish men with him. Okay? I think that Peter, as he's going in, because the Holy Spirit already has to state to him, you follow these men and don't question what's happened. You follow them. Okay? So Peter already has major reservations about this. He's a Jewish man and has been his entire life. He knows the law. You can see how zealous he was for it. When God himself is speaking to him and he's refusing to eat these unclean animals, you can see how strong this tradition is with Peter. Okay? He takes six men with him to be witnesses to what's taking place. I think Peter already knows there's going to be an issue about this when I get back to Jerusalem. I want some other people with me to be witnesses to what's going on. That's at least the impression that I get, is these men are going in there with him. And these men are with him as he's testifying this to the Christians there in Jerusalem. These men are with him to give testimony and to give witness to what he's saying. Okay, verse 13. And he showed us, this is referring to Cornelius, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy household shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and on us as on us at the beginning. So 10 years prior to this, he said it's just like Pentecost. Peter was at Pentecost. Peter was the one who preached the message of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. Okay? He knows what's taking place, and it's not coincidence that God has caused Peter to come into Caesarea. Not John, not James, not Paul, but it's Peter, the preacher of Pentecost, is there present. He was also present when the Holy Spirit falls in Samaria, which were half-blooded Jews, which were half Jew, half Gentile. He was also there when the Holy Spirit fell there as well, which was a Samaritan Pentecost. Okay? We talked about that a few weeks ago. So verse 15, as he says, "And I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave him the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should that I could withstand God?" So he's pleading to him, saying, "What did you want me to do? I'm there preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls, begin to speak in tongues, and I mean, and that's the question he asked. Even the men that were there with him, if you remember this, he doesn't recount this, but he looks at the other guys and says, "What's to prevent them from being baptized? Does any man withhold baptism from them?" And these other Jewish men said, "No. I mean, we're seeing this take place. We don't understand it, but we see it taking place." And they say, "Okay, they're going to be baptized right now. The whole household is baptized. Every person who is saved, who's born again, is baptized." And so, once again, Peter's saying, "What did you want me to do? Resist God? I don't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Who am I to withstand God?" Verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Okay. So Peter explains the situation, and it's accepted. Okay. It's the same signs as were manifested 10 years prior in Jerusalem. But I want you to understand something. It's important to understand this as we encounter this. This issue will resurface for decades to come. All the way through the book of Acts, this will be an issue. As you read Paul's letters, the circumcision, the Judaizers, will be an issue over and over and over again. This does not settle the issue. This is not the end of the issue between Jew and Gentile within the church, within the body of Christ. And we're going to read more about that in the book of Acts. And just to kind of mention a few of the issues, this is where it becomes hard because they're, okay, even these the circumcision, these Judaizers are saying, okay, they received the Holy Spirit. But here's the question. If they don't need to be circumcised, or they don't need to follow the Mosaic law as part of the way that they live, part of their customs in life, if they don't need to, then why does anybody need to? If they don't need to do it, and they still are Christians, and they're still God's people, then what are we to do? Maybe we should all just forsake it. Maybe Judaism should just go away. And Paul deals with that even in the book of Romans decades later in chapters 19 and 11, is dealing with Israel. What do we do with Israel? What do you do with all of those Old Testament prophecies to the nation of Israel? I mean, do you understand how many open-ended prophecies are in the Old Testament made to Israel that had not yet been fulfilled? And they're having to work through this and say, what are those? Do those just fall to the ground? Is God's word made void? God's promises? What do you do that? And so they're having to work through this issue, okay? A Gentile believer, when he comes to Jerusalem, is he under restraint of all the customs of the Jewish people, of the Jewish Christians over there? Or is he to sit at a different table? Or is he to sit with them? Can they have fellowship together? Can they have meals together? I mean, there's all these issues. We come to even meet offer to idols. We have all these things that are going on. And it's, you know, we understand the principle that God has now given salvation to the Gentiles. But there is a plethora of details that are hard to work in, that they're having to think through. Okay. So kind of getting straight to the point tonight. What is the point for us tonight about this passage? This is all the scripture we're going to read tonight. Why does that matter at all to us? Is anyone in this room Jewish? Raise your hand. Samantha? No, she picked her ponytail. Okay, she's not Jewish. We're all Gentiles tonight. Okay? Everyone here is a Gentile. So this scripture has nothing to do with us. Seemingly. Do we have any issues at this church with Jewish-Gentile relations? No. Messianic Jewish or Gentile or just, you know, believers in general, do we have any issues with that? No. So what does this have to do with us? I believe it has a lot to do with us. I guess you probably guessed that would be the case. It has a lot to do with us. Here's why it has a lot to do with us. If I've said this once, I've said this probably 1,000 times, and you're going to hear it again. You'll probably hear it 1,000 more times. The work that we're engaged in spreading the gospel and being Christians, is very messy work. Okay? Do you recognize that? In my younger days, I had this picture of a much more clear-cut issue. You share the gospel with somebody, if they're born again and they're saved, then all the problems are solved. Okay? You know, a person could go from, say, I mean, a completely debauched lifestyle, living 100% in the sinful world with addictions, with, issues with fornication, with all these issues in their life, and they get born again, they get saved, and all of that goes away instantly, and they're here at church on Sunday morning, the first one to come in the door with their suit and tie. That's kind of the way I would picture my mind, that the Holy Spirit, and understand that the Holy Spirit can invoke that kind of change in somebody. He can do that. And that does happen. Occasionally. But rarely. Rarely does that happen. Because when a person is born again and saved, folks, there's issues that come with that. There's a principle that I have gone over extensively with younger people here at this church and older people or anyone at this church about reaping and sowing. You read about this in Galatians 6. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap destruction. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Okay? When a person is born again, okay, and they are 100% forgiven instantaneously. Amen. Their sin is forgiven in full. Right. However, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, is not contrary to that principle of reaping and sowing. Okay, that person, though they are a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away. All of that is true, but that person has sown seeds in their life that they can unsow. They've sown seeds in their life that they're still going to have to reap. Okay, and when you look at that picture, it can get very messy. Okay, when a person is born again, that doesn't mean that their family is born again. It happened for Cornelius, but it doesn't always happen that way, does it? Yeah. Their family's not always born again. Their spouse is not always born again. Their children are always born again when they're born again. It's individual. I talked to Denny last week, and I said, you know, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. He has only children. You understand that? Because if mom and dad are saved, it doesn't mean anything for their children. Their children have to be saved as well.
Amen.
Yeah.
It can be very messy. When a person is born again, their sins are gone. Their sins are forgiven. That problem, which is the problem of all problems, is solved instantaneously. Amen. But there are other problems which are not solved instantaneously. I can testify to that with a profane mouth. When I was saved, I still struggled with this tongue of saying things I shouldn't have said. It took years before God delivered me from that. But folks, it took some time. It didn't happen overnight. It should have happened. In many regards, it should have happened overnight. But it did. Okay? Gospel work is messy work. And a church is a messy place. Now, we don't always like that. And part of the legalistic mindset of making everybody conform to certain rules, we'd say, we've got to clean this place up. There can't be any messes in God's house. We have to clean it up. And if you don't fit the mold, there's the door. We cannot do that. That's legalism and that's sin. We have to invite people in to say you can be a part of this church. With all the baggage you may bring in here, we'll work through that with you. Because this can't be a place for perfect people. Because there's a place for perfect people, but nobody can come, including myself. You see the importance of that, that we can't, we have to acknowledge the fact that there are messes out there. Now, that doesn't mean that you call a mess the way it should be. Okay, you have to recognize this is a mess. You have to help people where they're at. Where they're at.
Yeah, right.
To kind of give you a little bit more of an example of this, I would say in the 21st century, sharing the gospel, being a Christian church, is a messy and complicated endeavor. It gets complicated. Okay? I'll give you a brief example. We're going into Vacation Bible School in 2 days. A lot of kids that come here don't come here from a Christian home. Maybe even most of the kids that come here won't come in from a Christian home. Because of that, there are going to be issues. Okay? Let's say that a child comes here for Vacation Bible School. That child, say a child gets saved. And gloriously saved. I mean, just like Cornelius, they're saved. Sins are gone. They're forgiven. Okay? Saved at a young age. I mean, that's a miracle of God. He saved him probably a lifetime of heartache that would have been sown outside of the Spirit. They're saved and born again. That child will start coming to church here. Once their family start coming to church here. And we're all on board saying, man, that's great. A few nights past, they come up to the night of commencement. I'm not trying to, I just want to illustrate for you how it can be messy.
Yeah.
The night of commencement comes, and as that child comes and the service is over, and we go downstairs to look at their craft and the things that they're doing, that child's excited to show to their parents what they've got. And instead of mom and dad coming downstairs, it's mom and mom. Or it's dad and dad. What do you do? You see, it gets kind of complicated.
Yeah.
It gets kind of messy. You know, in fact, it's very rare that mom and dad come downstairs. Most of the time, it's mom or dad.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's mom, and then after mom clears out, then dad will come down. Or maybe it's neither. Maybe it's grandma or grandpa.
Yeah.
Maybe it's aunt or uncle. We don't have a lot of mom. I'm not saying this at those children. I'm saying this just tell you this is where we're at.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of mom and dads who come downstairs. There's issues that these children are dealing with. And part of what we're tasked with, and you know, the focus of Bible school is not marriage counseling necessarily, but part of what we're tasked with in Bible school is to lay a biblical foundation for this young man, this young lady, this little boy, this little girl, to lay a biblical foundation for their life about what it means to be one day a husband or a wife or parents. And folks, I want you to understand, as they come in, they have no earthly idea what that looks like.
Yeah.
None. Folks, it's not easy. Do you understand? I mean, that's just a little bitty brief example. I can give you many more. I'll tell you another example. Dana touched on it this morning. Well, as children come in, I mean, we know that they're coming. They're coming from homes, from a number of different homes. We don't know what their home life is like. Some of them might have a pretty strict parents and a lot of discipline at home. Some have zero. Probably more is going to be residing on this end of the spectrum. So we have to, you know, you have to have some discipline, because if all the kids are just screaming and hollering, they're not going to hear anything. And really, you're not wasting your time. So you have to have some discipline, but at the same time, you have to do it in love.
Yeah.
Now, something just as easy as that, as having children mind, but yet still showing them love, man, where do you fall on that? You know what a tightrope that is between getting angry at a child and falling off into this situation, becoming angry, falling into this situation, just being a wimp and not controlling, you know, the class and the children. Do you understand that that's a tightrope? That's not easy to do. Folks, it gets messy. Okay? Ideally, you wouldn't deal with those things, but that's part of it. That's part of what you have to deal with. So it's not easy. But the good news about what we're reading tonight is, this is encouraging to me, is that it's never been easy. Do you see that? Don't think, well, man, the 21st century, you know, now we're dealing with all these issues that that maybe, you know, we would imagine we're the first ones to deal with this. Okay? Our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents didn't deal with the things we deal with today. And that's true. But understand, it's never been easy. Sharing the gospel has never been easy. It's not easy in the 21st century.
Yeah.
It wasn't easy in the first century. Do you see that? Here we have some Gentile believers. What do we do with them? Do they have to keep the Mosaic law? Or do they have to follow the Spirit of Christ? What do we do with them? It was messy. Okay? When they come down to Jerusalem, do they have to, keep all the customs that the Jewish Christians kept in Jerusalem? Do they have to fit in? Or do we cast them out? Do we rebuke them? Is there church discipline? Do you see the mess that they're having to think through? Well, folks, it's always been that way.
Yeah.
And it's that way now. Let me share something with you that encourages me. I'm sure this didn't encourage Paul very much, maybe, but it encourages me. Do you realize, you think we got it bad tonight? As I mentioned, mom and mom and dad is like a collective gasp in the room of like, oh gosh. Woo, you know, glad I'm not the pastor, you know. Well, you know, maybe. But anyway, it can be difficult. But please don't think we're the first ones to deal with these things. Do you understand that Paul had to deal with the issue of homosexuality?
Yeah.
Do you understand that? Do you understand in Corinth they had part of their worship service, they had temple prostitutes?
Yeah.
Temple prostitutes, that was part of their worship service in the city that Paul walks into. That's their religious, their former religious life involved temple prostitutes.
Yeah.
Listen to this. Female and male.
Yeah.
That's where they come from.
Yeah.
That is the background that they're coming out of into Christianity at the Church of Corinth that Paul's writing to. That's why he writes two pretty lengthy letters to them. Because folks, they had some issues.
Yeah.
And I want you to understand this. I want you to understand the extent that Paul had to deal with. Do you realize the majority of the time, when Paul walked into a certain city, when he walked into the city for the first time, do you know how many Christians were waiting on him in that city? Now, in Franklin, we have, granted, Christianity is not as prevalent as we used to. Maybe at Bible school, you had most kids who came from a Christian home who would know some of the stories, and you could go maybe into more depth with them. But today, the majority of kids come are not coming from a Christian home, okay? That's not always been the case, but it's certainly the case today. But there are some Christians in Franklin. As Paul walked into the city, especially for the first time, most of the time, there were zero Christians in that city.
That's right.
Zero. And not only were they not Christians, they were pagans.
Yeah.
Oh, they worshipped. Don't misunderstand me. They worshipped. But they just didn't worship God. They worshipped Zeus.
Yeah.
They worshipped Caesar. They worshipped whatever the local god of that city was. That's what they worshipped.
Yeah.
They worshipped pagan. They worshipped, maybe they worshipped nature. Or some combination of all of those things. Or all of those things. They were pagans. They also practiced witchcraft.
Yeah.
Witchcraft was the order of their day. At Ephesus, I can't remember the numbers on this, but at one time as Paul is preaching, the Christian church, after they've been Christians for a while, Paul is preaching, they begin to bring in their objects or instruments of divination, of witchcraft, and burn them, and it is an enormous bonfire.
Yeah.
Okay? You're talking about
that's right.
A complete and utter mess that Paul walked from one to the other, to the other, to the other, a mess everywhere. Everywhere. And Paul would go in and preach the gospel, people would be saved, and it was just, you know, what do you do from here?
Yeah.
Okay? And then Paul would preach them and teach them, and then he had to move on to another city and start all over again in establishing a church there through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people being saved, pagans and homosexuals and fornicators and blasphemers and all these things being saved. And as he was there establishing this, he got a letter from the first city and said, it's a mess over here. Things have fallen apart since you left. This is going on. That's going on. There's Judaizers, circumcised. There are people with circumcision coming in saying, you have to be Jewish to be a Christian. And Paul has to write a letter back. Paul has to travel back in later times to set things straight. The point I'm getting at is this. It's always been a mess. Okay? That's not new. It's never been easy. It's not easy today, but it's never been easy. I want you to understand something. Peter didn't have all the answers. John didn't have all the answers. James didn't have all the answers. Paul didn't have all the answers. And guess what? I don't have all the answers. I don't. But God had all the answers.
Amen.
Do you understand who straightened out this thing? When, as Peter's walking into the city of Jerusalem, and these guys come up to meet him and said, "What do you mean?" Their fingers asked, "What do you mean that you went into a Gentile's household and you ate with him?" You know who settled that issue? At what point in the story did they say, "Okay, we'll let it lie"? When he said this, "And as I went in there and I began to preach, the Holy Spirit of God began to fall."
Yeah.
"Fell upon them, they spoke in tongues, and we baptized them." And he said this, "Who am I to resist God?"
Yeah.
God settled the issue. God had the answer. Peter had the answer. Peter said, "Let me tell you what happened." And at the moment when he told him, the Holy Spirit showed up. Who's going to strive against God?
Yeah.
God's the one that has the answers. I don't have the answers. Bill doesn't have the answers. He doesn't have the answers.
Amen.
God has to have the answers. God has had the answers for Peter and John and James and Paul, and he'll have the answers for us.
Right.
I want to mention that and one more thing as we close tonight. I want you to understand also that the gospel and the kingdom of God, and this is not anything new, this isn't something you don't already know, but the gospel and the kingdom of God will be met with resistance. It will. I have to remind myself of that because there's times I'm met with resistance and I'm surprised by it. That tells me that I forgot that it will be met with resistance. It will always be met with resistance. It always has been, it always will be. Until Jesus returns, we will be met with resistance. So we can expect it. Expect that there will probably be some problems when we have Bible school. Okay? When two kids, you know, kick each other in the face, you know, there's more going on there than just a spat between two boys or two girls or a boy and a girl or whatever. Satan will do anything he can to cause disruption.
Yeah.
Okay? Understand that there's more going on than just what meets the eye. And you've got to be sure to be prayed up and ready spiritually to handle that the right way.
Yeah.
To not jerk someone's arm off. Okay? Even though you may want to. But to be disciplined. Be able to walk that line of discipline and love with his children. I think that this scripture we read tonight is applicable to us. And I think it's timely for tonight. Going into Bible school. I think this is, I mean, even though we're just preaching through this and it wasn't planned out to be tonight, I think that it's timely for tonight. Because there will be issues and there will be challenges. And I want you to understand something. We're not up for the task. Okay, like I said earlier, I don't have all the answers. We're not up for the task. But neither was Paul. Neither was Peter. I hope that tonight, I hope we can recognize that we are desperate. We're desperate for the Lord. We're desperate for His Spirit to guide us.
Amen.
We're desperate for it. To equip us.
Yeah.
I hope we can see our need today and our need every day. I have no earthly idea what I'll be confronted with tomorrow. Mm-hmm. There will be a problem tomorrow. Mark my words.
Mm-hmm.
A few weeks ago, I keep going into a lot of detail. A few weeks ago, I laid down. I was working night shift, laid down that morning and woke up and Janice said, "I got something I got to tell you." She dropped a bomb on me. And my mind was racing the whole rest of the day. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? I can't go into detail.
Mm-hmm.
But I never know when it's coming. Folks, I've already prayed up and ready.
Yeah.
I don't know where it's going to come from or when it's going to come. What angle it's going to come from. It may hit me straight in the back. I have no idea. Folks, I need to be ready. We sang a song this morning. And we talk about this all the time. But it's good to be reminded of. The song that me and Chris sang this morning on page 169, I'm going to ask Bill to get a different song for us, but I just want to read to you the second verse of this song that I sang this morning. Listen to this in light of the message tonight. Give me wisdom and power. I need wisdom and power. When do I need it? Every day, every hour. Every day, every hour. I need His wisdom and power.
Amen.
Yep.
We sang it this morning. Folks, I need that. Let me go 1 hour without it.
Mm-hmm.
And I can be done for it.
Mm-hmm.
Let me put my guard down for just a second. Mm-hmm. I think Margaret shared with me yesterday that in the middle school class, we're going over the life of David. Ask David what happens when you let your shield down for a moment. Your whole life's destroyed.
Yeah.
It happened to David. And David was a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
What will happen to me? Every day, every hour, I need God's wisdom and power.
Amen.
Listen to what it says next. Let me drink from the fountain above. You know what that means? You know what fountain that is? From above? That's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My prayer is this, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Help me to walk in the Spirit. To sow and to sow seed in the Spirit so that I may reap life everlasting and not destruction sown in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
I need to walk in the Spirit. What does it say next? Guide my footsteps aright through the dark, stormy night.
Mm-hmm.
That takes it even further. Not every day and every hour, but every footstep that I take.
Amen.
God, this one, God, that one.
Mm-hmm.
That goes down to the very moment-to-moment aspect of our life.
Yeah.
God, I replied correctly 10 minutes ago. What about right now?
Mm-hmm.
God, help me to respond to this little boy or this little girl the right way.
Amen.
When they say something to me or ask me a question, help me to respond the right way. Guide my footsteps the right.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
When through the dark, stormy night.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, we'll be resisted. It will be dark and stormy mm-hmm. at times.
Amen.
The gospel will be resisted.
Mm-hmm.
Give me peace. Give me joy. Give me love. And all of that, so I can say this, that my life will be a light shining out through the night, that I may help struggling ones to the fold, spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Let my life be a light to some soul.
Amen.
I need every bit of that for my life to be a light.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and lone. You think that author of that song didn't know there's messages out there? To the sad and the lonely. Folks, they're everywhere.
Yeah.
They're everywhere. I tell you what, with the Holy Spirit of God, I don't see problems and situations. I see opportunities
mm-hmm.
with the Spirit.
Amen.
In the flesh, I see problems.
Yep.
I see issues. I see things that I don't even want to get involved in. But in the Spirit, I see opportunities
mm-hmm.
because the Spirit can change things that I can't change. Folks, let me just sum up the message by saying this. We need the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
We need Him more than we realize. More than I realize.
That's right.
We need Him. We need Him. Every hour, we need Him. I hope you see that tonight. I hope that you're walking in the Spirit saying, God, I hope you're walking in the Spirit with desperation, with urgency, saying, God, I need you in the center of my life. Every day. As we stand, as we sing tonight, the musicians come.